The scripture reading today is from Mark. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions."
I invite you to pray with me. Almighty God, we praise you and we worship you and we thank you for stirring our hearts with beautiful music and song, and stirring our hearts with your word. We need your word today as much as we have ever needed your word. And thank you that we can have it with us whenever we want to. It's on our phones, it's in our homes. Your word is everywhere, and yet we don't open it nearly as much as we need to for the sake of our own wellness and our own lives. And so thank you for this opportunity to just be still and to be focused and to spend this time listening to your word for us. And so bless us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So when I was younger, which was just the other day, by the way, but when I was younger and living in South Africa, I would watch some of these movies that are set in New York City. And then a person would walk out of a building to the curb and go, "Taxi," and a yellow cab would just magically appear without any delay. And I would think to myself, that's just not possible, is it? I mean, that simply can't be. And so when we came to America and I visited New York City for the first time, I was just blown away by the wave of yellow cabs driving down the streets of Manhattan. And then it made sense to me that you literally can walk out of a building and yell, "Taxi," and there's the real likelihood that one would pull over and pick you up, unless it's raining. It's like the taxi drivers rule the road in the city. And they don't really break for anybody either. Or, you know, like the New Yorkers say, they break for nobody. But New York cabbies pride themselves on delivering their passengers curbside in the least amount of time, even if it involves a nail-biting ride through traffic-choked streets in Manhattan to make good on that pledge. And one of the reasons why the New York cabbies are so good at their work is because they know the city streets very, very well. They almost have an encyclopedic knowledge of the city streets. At least they used to. Until a few years ago, the cabbies were required to pass a grueling 80-question geography exam covering all five boroughs, but no longer, not anymore. That has changed. There was a time when this exam was the bane of new immigrants, but now it's been reduced to a paltry 10 questions. Do you know why? Because of technology, yes. GPS. Global positioning systems have revolutionized the taxi trade. And according to the New York City Taxi and Limousine Commission, the emphasis now is now as much on safety as on geography. And according to them, the new exam is a practical modernization, a catching up to the times. And another factor, of course, is competition from internet-based freelance services like Uber. It seems like a city-issued taxi license no longer seems so valuable when GPS-equipped amateurs can deliver the same service at a lower cost and also by using their own vehicles. Now, of course, there are some long-term yellow cab patrons that are skeptical. Like one of them said, if I got into a cab and the driver didn't know where Penn Station was, that'd be ridiculous. I mean, would you hire a chef who never fried an egg? The thing is, the best of the old-time New York cabbies still know the streets in an almost intuitive way. It's kind of like second nature to them. So here in our passage, a scribe comes up to Jesus. A scribe was a teacher of Jewish religious law, a religion scholar. So he's listening to a debate between Jesus and some Sadducees on if there will be a resurrection and what that would be like. And so he comes up to Jesus and he asks him, which is the foremost commandment of the law? Which is most important of all commandments? And Jesus says, love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy, and love others as well as you love yourself. That's all. That's it. And the scribe must have thought, really? From 613 commandments to two? Seriously? I mean, are you kidding? Now, to understand this question a little better, I need to give you a little bit more background. You see, this encounter in the Bible happens amid a series of theological clashes between Jesus and various temple officials. And this particular scribe isn't hostile like the others. He's not trying to pick a fight with Jesus or to trap him into saying something that could be used against him. Quite the contrary. This is the only example in the Gospels of a scribe actually agreeing with Jesus and with his answer. And the scribe's question is a classic opening gambit of a rabbinic debate, okay? And rabbinic debate was based on textual interpretation of the Jewish scriptures. And this interpretation engaged the words of the text and the words behind the text and the words beyond the text and each letter of the text and the words left unsaid by each line. And this rich tradition of scholarly argument is based on certain category decisions made by preeminent rabbis. Which are most important, which are the most important scriptural laws? Which ones follow after by implication? Which classic interpretations do you cite to settle a particular case? If you can establish the properly ordered legal foundation, then everything else follows in due course. And so the scribe asked Jesus a defining question. It's the opening maneuver of his debating stance that he takes. And depending on how Jesus answers, the scribe will ask him another question, and then another question, hoping to eventually pigeonhole him into the school of one of the great Talmudic interpreters or another. But there's no apparent hostility in his approach. Engaging in debate is simply what Talmudic scholars do. Steel sharpens steel. But Jesus' answer defies easy categorization. He does not provide a heavily footnoted exegetical response. He offers a kind of schoolboy's answer. He recites the famous Jewish schema, "Hear, O Israel." And then he follows it with Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, "Love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got." And with Leviticus 19:18, which says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And by doing that, what Jesus is implying is that it's not so important, you know, what believers think about the law, as it is how faithfully they live the law. How faithfully you live the law of God is more important than how you're able to academically or theologically think about the law. I mean, think about it. Jesus demands so little of his disciples, and yet so much. He says, love God and neighbor perfectly. That's all. Know this, do this, and you are not far from God's kingdom. He says, if I have to boil it all down, that's it. That's it. You see, there's something like head knowledge, and there's something like heart knowledge. And Jesus is drawing a distinction between two different ways of knowing. Knowing with your head and knowing with your heart. It's like a greenhorn New York cabbie with a new GPS. He or she may be able to plot a course with the best of them, but is this or his or her machine's data crunching capacity truly the equal of the street smarts of the seasoned veteran? Because old school cabbies just intuitively feel and discern and sense the ideal route as much as they think it. Their heart is their guide, which in many ways is the essence, not of knowledge, but of wisdom. Wisdom. Now, I'm sure you know some believers or some members of church who have studied the scriptures with great intent, and they've memorized a lot of verses, and they have a good knowledge of our creeds and our confessions and our catechisms, and they take pride in knowing what we're supposed to do based on Scripture. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course. Nothing. The scribe who questions Jesus is like that. He has studied all the different layers of the Jewish law. But Jesus seems unimpressed by such hard-earned theological knowledge. Who is it? Who is it in his famous parable about the Good Samaritan who stops to treat the wounds of the mugging victim? Not the megachurch pastor, not the seminary professor. They pass by on the other side, remember. It's the immigrant of uncertain origin who sells lottery tickets at the convenience store down the street. She stops. And who is she anyway? We've never bothered to find out, have we? I mean, is she even a Christian? So you see, Jesus' answer is the opposite of the parent with cigarette in hand who warns the kids not to smoke, right? Who says, do as I say, not as I do. Jesus says it's more about do as I do, not as I say. And sometimes we think our right belief is the only thing that'll get us into heaven. Yet what if the test will one day be given does not have 80 questions, or not even 10 questions, but it's just 2 questions. Did you love God with all that's in you? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? If it all comes down to that, would you pass the test? I remember when I was a student, how I, in anticipation of an upcoming exam, sometimes would try to wheedle out some hint of what's going to be on the test out of the teacher or the professor. I don't know if you've ever done that. In this case, such a move is unnecessary. There's nothing secret about this examination question. It's been posted since the beginning of term. The exam itself is open book, by the way. There were times when I tried to cram for an exam. There's no point trying to cram for this exam, for this love God, love your neighbor test. Knowledge, of course, is a good thing. It's always a good thing. And while knowledge of the scriptures is certainly a help, a sheet full of scripture citations is not in itself sufficient for a passing grade in this case. You can't write a persuasive and well-thought-out essay to pass this test. Answering the right amount of multiple-choice questions won't get you through this exam. It has nothing to do with lab reports. You can't write this exam on paper or tap it out on a computer keyboard. You simply can't answer these 2 questions in the conventional way. It's in the stuff of life itself. I mean, we like things to be arranged in a more predictable way. We like to have a clear series of intermediate goals that we can actually achieve. But what Jesus has in this answer to the scribe's question defies every preconception we have about test taking. The test is do I love God and do I love others fully? I had a Zoom Q&A session the other evening about the recent General Synod meeting of the Reformed Church in Arizona that I attended. And we discussed some of what happened at General Synod and what decisions were made. But a large part of our conversation on that call was centered on what does it mean for the church, for us as the body of Jesus Christ? What does it mean for us to get back to basics, really? How can we not be sidetracked by the many issues that threaten to divide us and prevent us from living out Jesus' call to be one? His call for oneness in his church. How can we show the world that we are his disciples by the way we love one another? As one person in our meeting so beautifully stated, we are all made in the image of God. We are all image bearers. And if we can first see each other not as red or blue or black or white or gay or straight or whatever else we choose to define each other, to categorize each other, but as people of God, if we can see ourselves as people who God loves, people who are made in his image, if we can maybe get back to the basics of simply loving one another, maybe we can get closer to being the church again. So talking about a new test for the cabbies of New York and talking about a new test for his disciples by Jesus. Let me end with an old story about a college professor. He taught Christian ethics. And so one time he handed out an exam that had 20 difficult questions, and the instructions said to read the entire exam before beginning to write. And so most students, seeing, you know, the number of questions, kind of freaked out and thinking they wouldn't have enough time to finish all of the questions. And they ignored the instructions and just started right in on the first question. And a few students wrote nothing at all. They just looked at the paper for a while and then stared glumly into space like I sometimes did, as though they were trying to remember, you know, something. And one student completed the exam in a matter of minutes, submitted the paper and walked out of the room smiling. And the others looked up for a moment, incredulous, and then returned to their scribbling. And that student, by the way, was the only one who passed the exam. He was the only one who followed the instructions fully, reading through all 20 questions before reaching the final one. And the final question went like this: congratulations, you followed the instructions perfectly. There's no need to answer any of the other 19 questions. Just answer this one. And the question is very simple, and it's the only one that counts. Write the name of the janitor who cleans this classroom. It was a strangely appropriate question for a Christian ethics exam. In a way, it tried to measure how hard the students tried to love their neighbor as themselves. In this case, the neighbor was the janitor, whom most of them habitually simply ignored. What about you? Would you pass Jesus' new discipleship test? Amen. Merciful God, we fail this test so often. If we were to ask, or if you were to ask us to answer this test this moment, I think most of us would probably fail. And therefore, I'm grateful for your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law and completed it all on our behalf when he was crucified to a cross and gave his life for our sins and our inability to pass the test that is so simple and yet so profound. God, that does not excuse us from making more of an effort to love you with all that is within us and to love others as much as we love ourselves. May we as a church and we as your people get back to those basics and simply be the church, the people who love others, the people who love one another. In spite of our differences, in spite of our diversity, may we be one. May we have unity amongst ourselves, which does not ask for uniformity, God. We don't all have to look the same or believe the same or have the same views on everything, but we are one in Jesus Christ. People who bear your image. So may you, God, enable us through your grace and the power of your Spirit to simply love you and one another. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.